Let's take up our Bibles one more time and turn again to the first epistle of John. First John chapter 5. Verses 10 and 11 are going to be our text this afternoon. I'm going to read verses 4 through 12, so we once again get fresh in our minds the context surrounding these verses, but verses 10 and 11 are going to be what we focus our attention on this afternoon. So would you stand to your feet with me out of respect for the public reading of God's Word? 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 4 and read through verse 12. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let's pray. Again, Father, we're grateful for the record that you've left us here. The witness of Jesus being the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Help us this afternoon as we once again attempt to wrap our minds around this wonderful truth, that our faith would be made stronger, that we'd be day by day more firmly rooted and grounded in the faith of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the wisdom of that divine plan which sent the Son, the living Word, to be the propitiation for our sins. Help us as we try to understand this better this afternoon, that our minds would not only be engaged, but you would continue to inflame our hearts with this personal conviction. Please help me that I would expound in a way that would be clear and helpful and true, that as we've already been reminded of this morning, your word would be successful, would not return empty in spite of the weakness of the preacher. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So we've been talking for, I guess, a couple of months now in this passage, verses 4 through 12, about this critical, foundational truth to Christianity that Jesus was and is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He is that perfect Lamb of God. And we have multiple records of that, multiple witnesses to that fact, if you will. On earth, we have the record that was given at his birth, that this Jesus was the promised one. We have the record that was given at his baptism by the Apostle John, as well as by the Father and the Spirit there at his baptism. We have the record at his death of so many surrounding his death that said truly this was the Son of God and who believed. And then we have the record from the apostles as they continued out finishing the canon of Scripture in the New Testament, writing their epistles and telling us over and over again the truths of who Jesus was. And as we've already read in our text here in 1 John, while we believe the record of men, and we should, the record of God is even greater. And God bears witness to the fact, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit bear witness to the fact that Jesus is and was who he claimed to be. Now moving from that thought, John moves to the last witness that we would consider in our grounded faith that Jesus was who he claimed to be. We believe the witnesses on earth, we believe the witnesses in heaven, but now John tells us in verse 10 that we have a witness in ourself if we've believed, for those of us who have believed. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. It's good and proper, and we understand that it's good and proper because it's given to us here in inspired Scripture, but we also know from personal experience it's good and proper that we have external proofs, that we can see that the world has borne witness to this fact, that men on this earth have borne witness to the fact that Jesus was who he claimed to be. We believe by faith the record that God has left of his Son, that Jesus was who he claimed to be. But now John says there's even a third proof beyond the proof of the witnesses on earth and the witnesses in heaven, and that is the personal experience every one of us have who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the faith that God has sovereignly, miraculously put in our heart and in our soul to know for a certainty that this Jesus is the Christ. With the apostle, we can say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We have the own witness in ourselves, God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit to believe these things. The faith of the Christian, as I've already said multiple times as we've exposited this passage of Scripture, the faith of a Christian is not just that eclectic intellectual assent to the bare facts of the case. Okay, I can see that there were enough witnesses to account in a court of law. There was the centurion, and there was the apostles, and there was Mary. Okay, so I agree. Okay, so I can see that their record has been kept pure through the ages, as pure as any other historical record that we have. And so, okay, I guess this really was the... No, there's a miraculous change of heart given to us. There's a faith that goes beyond the faith of the intellectual assent. There's a faith that casts itself completely upon this Christ. I want to show you for our first main point this afternoon that witness in ourself has five facets to it, if you will, that are different from the external witnesses on earth and even the witness which we believe by faith that's in heaven, but the personal witness that God has given us in ourself. First, it is a personal verification of the truth. I can't go to a debate stage. I can't attempt to do the work of an apologist and go up against the doubters and the naysayers and the scoffers of the world and tell them, you should believe God because I know it in my heart. That's not going to be an effective strategy. And sometimes we sing it in children's song. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Well, you ask me how I know he lives. There's some reality to that because it's a personal verification. I don't ask you to believe on the Son of God because it's true for a certainty in my heart. But I believe on the Son of God, one of the three witnesses that God tells me here, is because I know of a certainty the work that God has done in my heart. I know the change that he's effected in my life. I know the relationship that I have with God through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, there's no archaeological find. There's no historical representation. There's nothing anyone could give to me to change my mind on this fact. Not only because of these external proofs, but because I have the witness in myself. I know it to be true. I've experienced it to be true. There's the parallel experience of others. They confirm what I'm saying here. I see many of you nodding your heads as I say these things. You know it too. You've felt that. You understand that personal witness in your own heart and in your own soul that God has effected when He gave you saving faith in Jesus as who He claims to be. It's personal. And yet, with all those parallel examples, everyone is in and of itself a personal verification. It's for me. My witness in myself is not the proof that's going to convince anyone else. Secondly, it's a portable verification, which means that no matter where I am on this earth, the reality does not diminish. And we've seen this again in others' lives so evidently, where they were locked in a jail cell and denied any access to books or the Bible even in some cases. Places in remote areas of the earth, maybe they're in some jungle or in some pagan land and either they don't have the scriptures or maybe they only have a small portion of the scriptures. Maybe the church is less than ideal that they have there and there's not a large body of believers that are there encouraging them and to fellowship with and the most sound doctrinal preaching to sit under. And yet no matter where they are, the believer has this witness of him, in himself. God bears witness to him. This personal witness that no matter where he goes, the Lord keeps this witness alive in his heart and in his soul. Thirdly, it's a self-supporting verification, which means that it's an evidence that is independent of what anyone else may say. The external evidences are critical. There's good reasons that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to put them first. I don't mean, and I don't want anyone to take by my sermon this afternoon, that those are somehow unimportant or of lesser importance. I hope that in those sermons you heard the critical nature of believing the witness in heaven and the witness that God gave on earth. But this is a third witness given to us here. And it's a self-supporting verification. We're not waiting for the next great debater to come and give us some oratory and some line of reasoning that we've never considered before. And, oh, well, now I have to change my mind about this. Or as I said, some new archaeological fact to come up, some new evidence of some scripture that we've never had before now that's going to change our mind. No, this supports itself. It's the witness in ourselves. It relies on nothing external to us except for that which God has given to us. The success or failure of any other speaker or any other work in the world does not do anything to increase or diminish this self-supporting evidence. The witness in ourselves that Jesus is the Son of God. He is now interceding on my behalf. He has washed me of my sins, forgiven me of my sins. It's a joyful verification. Fourthly, it's a joyful verification. It's an evidence which brings a joy along with it. The intellectual assent of the historical record may be done begrudgingly. There are many who have gone with the express intent to disprove the facts of the Bible. And they go out and they examine all the evidence and at the end they say, I hate to admit this, but it's not there. I have to believe that what the Bible says is true. Everything backs it up. But that's no saving faith. That's, again, simply an intellectual assent. But when the believer is given faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a joyful submission to that fact. It's the verification in our heart which we embrace wholeheartedly. It's that reality that we read of in the scriptures where we are made willing in the day of his power. We see the truth that Jesus was who he claimed to be and we say, yes, thank you God that you sent a Savior into the world. Thank you, God, that God became man and was manifested in the flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. It's a verification and evidence that brings with it such gratitude that our submission to it, our embrace of it, is the be-all to end-all. It's the completion of everything we had ever hoped and longed for. And fifthly, lastly on this first point, it's a compounding verification. It's a compounding verification. For those of you who know a little bit about finances, or maybe you've just been saving in your retirement account for many years and you see compounding interest, you gain 5% and then you get 5% on that 5% and then you get 5% on that 5% that had gained 5%, and it just snowballs, it builds. And so it is for the witness in the heart of the believer. The longer we're here on this earth, the longer this witness remains in ourselves, the more it grows. The longer we've been in the faith and the longer we've had our faith anchored into Jesus Christ, that rock who is who He says He is, the more it's been tested. Those of you who have been long on this earth have been through more trials than those of us who have not been long on this earth. You've had that faith tested by the waves of time. You've had the trials of life crash against the helm of your ship, and you've found again and again and again, this witness is true. Jesus is God. He's the Savior of my soul. He's the Rock of ages. He's the one who keeps me and bears me through. In the high points of your life, in the times of great joy and rejoicing, it hasn't carried you away. Prosperity hasn't pulled you away. The time of great excess and of great hope and joy in your life, you found that hope to only be compounded because of your faith in the Lord Jesus. This evidence, this witness, this testimony in your heart becomes sweeter and surer with each passing day. The witness is every morning you wake and find the mercies of God to be new again, and you are made even surer and more certain the reality that Jesus is who He claimed to be and has done for you what He claimed to do for all those who would come to Him. Now the second part of this verse is not quite as happy, because for those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got a witness in ourselves, and as I said, it's a joyful witness. But John says there's another side to that coin, which is that if you've not believed that Jesus is who He claims to be, if you've heard this claim, and maybe you've even given an intellectual assent to the fact, maybe you don't deny that Jesus was who He claims to be, but you haven't embraced it in faith. You haven't thrown yourself upon Him entirely. You haven't submitted yourself to Him completely. John says then, what you're saying is God is a liar. That's what you're saying. So someone says, well, I need a testimony. I need evidence that Jesus was who He claimed to be. Well, if you believe, you already have the evidence. And if you're saying you don't believe, then you're saying God's a liar. Because we've already read that God bore witness to the fact that Jesus was who He is. He from time eternal, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit has borne witness to it. And while He was here on this earth, there was a voice that came from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. So if you say, "I just don't know if I believe that yet, can you bring me a little bit more evidence?" What you're saying is the witness of God isn't enough. He might be lying about this. Maybe God's not a reliable witness to this fact. Certainly the atheist calls God a liar. Because the mantra of the atheist is, "I don't believe there's a God and I hate Him." That's the self-contradictory mantra of the atheist. Because when you go to debate them, their debate for why God isn't true, as Pastor Michael was mentioning this morning, they'll take you, well, look here where he had these people killed. He killed the whole world with a flood. So you're arguing against his existence because of what he's done. No, what you're doing is you're calling God a liar. You're saying, I don't want to believe that God is who he said he is. The comparative religions, the religions outside of even the name of Christianity, the Muslims and the Jews who say, we think Jesus was a great man and a good teacher and a prophet of our religion. They're calling God a liar when they say, we just don't know that he's God. We're just not willing to accept his claim to be the Savior of the world. He's the chief among all the prophets. No, you're saying God's a liar. Because God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Those who are in name among Christians, who would tell you they're Christians, people in the past who bore names like the Gnostics or the Arians, or people in the present with names like Mormons and Jehovah's Witness, who say, Jesus isn't God. He's a God, he's of God, he's part God, you're calling God a liar. You're not believing the witness that God gave of his Son, of the second person of the Trinity, of this Jesus of Nazareth, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Amen. You're calling God a liar. The oneness Pentecostals who say, well, there's not a Trinity. There's just this one person and he just puts on different masks. Any attack on Jesus being who he claimed to be is calling God a liar. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us here through John. He says, listen, if you believe the claim that Jesus made of himself, then you have the witness in yourself, and really all the other evidences and witnesses are icing on the cake. Because you have the witness in yourself. And if you say you don't believe, then just be honest about it and say, I think God might be lying here. There's no friendly middle ground. As Jesus said, if they're not with us, they're against us. There's no friendly middle ground where you don't fully believe the claims that Jesus made as the Messiah and the Son of God. But I do believe in God and I respect people who hold that belief. No, you don't. You're saying they're a liar. You're saying God's a liar and they've believed a lie. And so all of this sweet talk, all of this attempts to mask and cover up, that no, I really do believe in God. I just don't know if I can go that far about Jesus. Well, that's everything. There's no Christianity without that claim. And then verse 11 tells us what that record is. That God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If you believed God, if you believed what God says about who Jesus is, if you believed the record given to us here in the Holy Scriptures about Jesus' claim as the sole, unique Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, if you believed that, then you would by necessity have to believe that you are damned apart from him. That's what John chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us. Verse 16 so famously tells us of the way of salvation through the given only begotten Son, faith in him. And verse 18 tells us, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why is he condemned already? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Rejection of that claim. Refusal to put your faith fully in that claim means that there is no salvation for you. We read in our public reading in the Gospel of John this morning where Jesus said, you'll die in your sins. And then he goes on later and he says, if you don't believe what I've told you. That's why I said you'll die in your sins. Because that's the only way to not die in your sins. Is to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be and did what he claimed to do. There's not going to be any participation awards in heaven. There's not a trap door for those who sincerely believed the wrong thing. The only thing apart from faith in the Lord Jesus is condemnation. The only door into heaven is Jesus. Secondly, if you believed what God said about Jesus, you would realize the level of love God showed in giving him. This is why true faith is different than intellectual assent to historical facts. We've already read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. If you wrestle with, does God love me? I just don't feel loved by God sometimes. I just don't know if God loves me or not. I'm going through these hard times and I'm going through these waves of depression and I'm going through these physical difficulty, and I wrestle sometimes, does God really love? The Bible says here's the one proof. Here's the way that it's manifest. Here's the way that it's put on a billboard that God loved you. He sent Jesus. True faith in the Lord Jesus should put to rest all of those worries and wonders. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The Apostle Paul put it a different way. If he didn't withhold his Son, how would he withhold any good thing from us? This is the surest, prime proof that God loved us. And so if you believe God about Jesus, true faith in Jesus, you recognize, number one, I'm completely damned apart from him. I have no hope of eternal life without him. That's what God said, and I believe it. Secondly, I believe that because he came, that proves God so loved the world. That's the way he loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. Here's proof of the level of God's love. Just as a side note, I don't even have this in my notes, but that's why any attempt to marry works with grace, that's one of the reasons it's so damnable.
Amen.
It detracts from the level of love that God had for us. He didn't love you enough to do everything necessary to save you. He just loved you enough to give you a chance. He just loved you enough to get you started. But no, the scriptures say he loved you enough that it was finished with the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, if you believe God about Jesus, you would realize your obligation to receive him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. So if you say, well, I believe the historical record about Jesus, I just don't know that I'm willing to obey him. I don't know that I want to submit to him. I don't know that I'm willing to say I'm just casting all my... Then you don't believe what God said about Jesus. Because part and parcel of it was, you need to receive him. You need to believe on him. You need to submit yourself to him. You need to be in him. And if you believe the record of God about Jesus, you would realize the ultimate joy that is found in him. David tells us in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 16 and verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. What is the path of life? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
In thy presence is fullness of joy.
How do we have presence with God? No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
What's at God's right hand? Jesus Christ is now seated in the heavens at God's right hand. This verse is proof that in Jesus is full eternal joy, pleasure, perfection.
I understand the debate. I hesitate to even bring it up about the phrase Christian hedonism and even what's all tied to that.
But Psalm 16:11 says, full pleasure and joy is in Jesus. The Christian has joy unspeakable and full of glory that no hedonist outside of Christianity has. The devils believe and tremble. The Christian believes and rejoices. The faith, the saving faith that takes hold of Jesus and says, I believe the claims that you made of yourself, that the witness in heaven bears of you, that the witness on earth bore of you, that the witness in myself bears that you are who you claimed to be, goes far beyond every intellectual assent to historical fact and embraces pleasures evermore. Full joy.
So this witness that God's given in these three ways, the witness in heaven, the witness on earth, and the witness in ourself, is this record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son.
And His Son is this Jesus. This same Jesus, Sermon in Acts says.
Here's the record that we have.
It's in heaven from eternity past to eternity future, even though it's an oxymoron to put those words together. It's a witness on earth that was made evident to everyone in every stage of Jesus' life and recorded and kept for us in the Scriptures. And it's a witness of it in ourselves, in our own hearts, and in our own souls. If you don't have that witness in yourself, if you haven't experienced the change that Jesus works, or that the blood of Jesus works through the Holy Spirit in your life, then humble yourself before God. The contrite and broken spirit He will not refuse. The humble one who comes to Christ and says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. All who come to the Father through Jesus will be accepted. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who have, your heart bears witness to what's been preached here this afternoon. You're right, I know that. I feel that, I'm sure of that. In my own heart and in my own soul, God has borne witness of the work that He has done. And time has only increased that. And the joy and gratitude that I have is evidence that this is not some mere mental assent, but is true saving faith. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You for this witness that You've given us even in our own